Now, unfortunate as it may be, one of my favourite movies of all time is Monty Python's The Life of Brian. And there's a quote from the end song, The Bright Side of Life. It says, you know, you come from nothing, you're going back to nothing. So what have you lost? Nothing. However, I don't necessarily think that's quite true. And so today, I'm going to have a bit of a read through some of the passages in here and try and explain why I think that's not true. So I'll be starting very slightly earlier in Mark than the readings we had this morning. And my first bit comes from Mark 8, verses 22-25. So when they arrived at Bethsaida, some people brought a blind man to Jesus, and they begged him to touch the man and heal him. Jesus took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And then, spitting on the man's eyes, he laid hands on him and asked, "Can you see anything now?" The man looked around. "Yes," he said, "I see people, but I don't see them very clearly. They look like trees walking around." And then Jesus placed his hands on the man's eyes again, and his eyes were opened. His sight was completely restored, and he could see everything clearly. Jesus sent him away saying, "Don't go back to the village on your way home." So we heard about the paralyzed man who had his friends dig a hole in a roof and drop him down in front of Jesus, and he was healed. And I'm pretty sure that this guy's friends had heard this story, and they thought, if we can get our friend to Jesus, he can be healed too. And they were probably expecting something similar to happen. I bet, though, when they're sitting there and they brought him to Jesus and said, "Just touch him so he can be healed," the last thing they expected was that Jesus would grab his hands and walk him out of the village. I can imagine them standing there trying to decide, do we stay here? Do we follow? What do we do? And have a look at it from the blind man's point of view. Okay, not the best turn of phrase. But, yeah. You've got this guy, you've heard about him, and he's taking you for a walk, you have no idea where. Next thing you know, he spits in your face. Probably not what you're expecting. And you have a look, and things are better, but they're not great. And then he lays hands on you again, and everything is completely restored. In a way, if you look at it, so beforehand you could see nothing. Next, he can see something, so the people walk around looking like walking trees. And then finally, he can see everything, clearly. And that's a bit like how we go through life. Before we hear about the gospel, the good news of Jesus, we're seeing nothing, essentially. We don't know what we're missing out on. And then when we're told about Jesus, when we're told about his death for us, we see something. We have a better, clearer view of what life is about. And the journey that we're all on as Christians, our vision is improving all the time. We're understanding more and more and more. We see something, but we don't see everything yet. The disciples, in particular, Peter, actually show this quite well, because Jesus gives him, Jesus gives him a bit of a peek behind the curtain, a look backstage, a look behind all the events that are going on around them, and gives him a bit of a view, a glimpse, if you will, of the story that's unfolding before them. And so our next part is from Mark 8, 27-30. And so Jesus and his disciples left Galilee and went up to the villages near Caesarea Philippi. And as they were walking along, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" "Well," they replied, "some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say you're one of the other prophets." And then he asked them, "But who do you say I am?" And Peter replied, "You are the Messiah." The view that the world had, the view that the people that he first asked about had, was that Jesus was a great prophet. Some of them said he was possibly John the Baptist, which is a little odd, because he would have been two people baptizing himself at the start of his ministry. Some said he was the embodiment of a previous prophet with Elijah. The reason some of these were to come up is that this is a people who are desperate to hear from God, because pretty much from the end of Malachi to the start of the New Testament, it's 400 years, give or take. And there's no record in that time of God speaking to the nation at all. So these people are so desperate to hear from God that when they see someone come along who speaks and has knowledge that they don't have, that they know comes from God, he must be a prophet. But when Peter was asked his opinion, when Peter was asked, "Who do you say I am?" Peter's reply was, "You are the Messiah. You are the promised deliverer prophesied in all of our teachings." The Messiah is a term only given to one person in all of history. It's not a term thrown around lightly. The Messiah was the one person that all of the nation of Israel had been waiting for, the one person that they felt would establish a kingdom on earth, that he would bring peace, that he would unite the nation, and that he would rule with a fair, just, and even hand. At the end of that little bit, Jesus asked the disciples, he says, "Do not tell the people what you've just said." And I kind of had to wonder why, but I think the next little section gives us a bit of understanding for it. And this is verses 31 to 33. "And then Jesus began to tell them that the Son of Man must suffer many terrible things and be rejected by the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He'd be killed, but 3 days later he would rise from the dead. As he talked about this," openly with his disciples, "Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. Jesus turned around and looked at his disciples, and then he reprimanded Peter. 'Get away from me, Satan,' he said. 'You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's.'" So Jesus again gave a peek, a glimpse behind the curtain there. He foretells his rejection by the religious leaders of the time, his death, and his resurrection after 3 days. So imagine if you'd just had God tell you that the man that you'd been hanging out with, that you had before you, was the Messiah, the one that your whole nation had been waiting for to come. The guy that you expect would provide that peace to your nation. The last thing I think you'd expect to hear him say is that he's going to be rejected by the very people who are waiting for him and killed. Even with the part about the resurrection, I think you'd still be in disbelief. And Peter's reaction is exactly that, disbelief. He said, "How can you, the Messiah, be killed?" He goes, don't come to us and tell us that. Instead, Jesus tells him off. He says, Jesus calls Peter Satan, which is pretty much the worst insult you could possibly give someone. It's probably the worst insult Jesus ever used on someone else, and he uses it on one of his closest friends. The reason he does this, though, is because Peter has taken his eyes off the everything that he's been shown. He's had that revelation. He's been told by God who Jesus is, but he's decided himself to reject it. Now, I can't say I'd necessarily blame him for arguing. I think I'd find it pretty hard if I knew who someone was and they told me that everything that's going to happen was completely against what my expectations were. And I think the question that's possibly echoing in Peter's head at this time is why? Why would he be rejected? Why would he die? And in Mark 10, verse 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others, and to give his life as a ransom for many. A ransom for many. Sin demands a payment. And Romans 6:23 tells us exactly what that payment is. It says, for the wages of sin is death. Sin demands payment through death. In the early Bible, God tells his head priest once a year during the Festival of Atonement, or the Day of Atonement rather, to confess all the sins of the people over the head of a goat. And then this goat is chased into the wilderness and goes out there to die. The symbolism there is that the goat carries the sin of the people into the wilderness and dies on their behalf. And this is exactly where we get the term scapegoat from. Jesus himself becomes that scapegoat, but not just for the people of Israel, but for all people everywhere. Jesus paid the price of death for me and for all of us. All of verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus died to pay the price for my sins and to give me the gift of eternal life, the gift of freedom from sin, and just a small glimpse of everything. Before we knew God, we were like the blind man. We could see nothing. And then we were brought before Jesus by someone, probably a friend, and we began to see something. And as we learn more about Jesus, God as Father and the Holy Spirit, we see more and more and more. Our something gets bigger. And because Jesus died on the cross as the ultimate leader and the ultimate servant, one day we will see everything.